We are going to be talking about the political and commercial aspect of Babylon. It's found in Revelation chapter 18. In fact, that mural that you see behind me and those that were viewing online, it is actually it's part of a museum now. It's in Berlin. It was the Ishtar Gate going into ancient Babylon, and it led right to the ziggurat, which was the place of worship in Babylon. And so it's a famous gateway, and we will be talking about this political aspect of this Babylon and its destruction as we're getting near the end of the book of Revelation. If you haven't already, you can take your scriptures and turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 18. We were just singing Christ Returns. Whew. What a glorious day that will be when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. He is coming back. There's a lot in the world that say, no, he's not. Our Lord has promised, and he's good to his promise, he will return. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation speaks of that return when he comes back. Chapter 18, though, when he comes back, he's not going to come back like a lamb. He's going to come back like a lion. He has given grace upon grace upon grace, and we'll actually see even in chapter 18, there will be grace that our Lord is going to even offer to those even at the 11th hour. You know, last thing, he still offers grace, opportunity. And yet we're finding that the world, which is a very dark world, and we're going to see how dark it is, and it speaks about this in our passage, it is just in rebellion against him. And so it's a sad, sad day as we get into this time of political Babylon. And so let me read here in just verse 1, chapter 18, and it tells us a few things that we need to know. It says, after these things. I'll stop right there. You got to ask yourself, when any time you get into Scripture, you start reading something that says, after these things, you got to ask yourself, what things in the world is he talking about here in this passage? Well, you go back to chapter 17, because those are the things that he was on. After chapter 17, these things are going to take place. And in chapter 17, he described the religious aspect of this empire that is going to be raising up in the during the tribulation period. It's a religious empire. The woman is riding over all the government, and it is causing the whole world to go off and to just depart from God altogether. And she is destroyed. And you can actually see it. Chapter 17, look at verse 16. It says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these hate the whore. The whore is the woman. Because she's led everybody astray away from God. So he considers that she's like a prostitute, you know. And he says, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, this false world religion will be destroyed. And we know that's going to take place in the middle part of the tribulation. And there's going to be worship of only one. And that one is going to be the Antichrist. And the world has gone crazy by the time you get to the middle part of this tribulation period. They sweep away even all those pagan religions and everything else that they're after. And it's just raw worship of the Antichrist and Satan himself. And so this is a tragic, tragic thing that they are facing. And so he says, after these things, we come here. And notice he begins to describe something in verse 2 of chapter 18. And he, that's the angel, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Which kind of causes us to start thinking, well, okay, where is this Babylon? And there's several things that we can learn about this. We're in chapter 18, so we might as well stay there. Just drop down to verse 10. I know it's a city. It will be a real city in that day. Because it says here, verse 10, he says, stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. So it's a city. He doesn't say it just once in this passage, but he says it again in verse 16. He says, and saying, alas, alas, that great city. So we know that during that tribulation period, during that seven-year period of trial that's going to come upon the world, there's going to be the seat, which will be the seat of the beast. You know, he will literally be in a city. I'm not sure. Some of them are going to say, well, where is the city? I don't know. I mean, there's books telling you they know. You know, the books will say it's ancient Babylon will be rebuilt. You know, just south of where Baghdad is, you know, that area will be rebuilt. Some say that. Some say it will be Jerusalem. Some say it will be Rome. Some say it will be in Europe someplace. And even someone had the audacity to say it's New York City. I mean, you know, and no, you know, we aren't told. But I do know that he will have a city which will be his seat during that time. And so even in verse 19 of chapter 18, he again, you'll see it right in the middle. Alas, alas, that great city. And then again in verse 21, he says it again. It's called a great city right in the middle. Thus shall, with violence, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. So we know, in fact, that city is going to be utterly destroyed. It's going to take place. And so here he's describing, this is the final judgment. We've gone through, of course, the first 3.5 years, which the world really travailed, and the latter 3.5 years is absolute, utter destruction, culminating in the absolute destruction of this commercial aspect, and the literal city of Babylon will be destroyed. It's a somber thing to see these things. You know, some people want to put chapter 17, chapter 18, and they want to make it the same thing. But, you know, we see it because of, like in verse 1, it says, after these things, you know, it's the book sees it, two separate events. You know, it also says right here in verse 1, it says, after these things I saw another angel. In chapter 17, it was one angel. Chapter 18, it's another angel that's beginning to describe these things. We also know there's different names that are given. It's the great harlot in chapter 17. It's Babylon the Great, chapter 18. So, I mean, they're two distinct things. And so God judges the religious aspect and allows that to take place. And then now in chapter 18, at the end of time, just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back here to this earth, the whole commercial aspect will be actually going up in flames before the eyes of the world. Well, let's learn something about this angel. Again, chapter 18, I'm in. I just want you to look at verse 1 when you're here in chapter 18. It says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. Now, this angel's unique because it says, having great power. And the earth was lightened by his glory. And as I paused there, I was thinking, wait a minute. Let me read this last part of verse 1. And the earth was lightened with his glory. So here comes this very powerful angel that's coming down, and it's going to start this judgment that's going to take on this commercial Babylon, and the earth is going to be lightened by his glory. When he shows up, the world will see this. Which made me think, I just want you to go back to chapter 16. Because remember in chapter 16, it's a summary of the trials and the judgments that are going to come in the last 3.5 years. The fifth angel is described here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Notice the judgment that takes place. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial, where? Upon the seat of the beast. Well, the seat of the beast is also the city where the Antichrist is reigning. So the fifth angel pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, And his kingdom was full of what? Darkness. Woohoo! So wait a minute. The angel starts coming back. And it's powerful, and it shows up in the whole world. Well, what's the world? The world's in darkness at this point. Can you imagine the terror of the people when all of a sudden, they are gnashing their teeth as a result of the darkness and the sores and the destruction that is going on around them. And then all of a sudden, this great light shows up. And listen, that's not all this angel does. Go back to chapter 18. It tells us, he says, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I mean, can you imagine the voice? Light comes on, then this voice, you're judged. I mean, it had to terrify everyone. And notice, he describes how wicked this commercial aspect that has grown under the Antichrist during these last 7 years. He's called it a place of demonic activity. It becomes a dwelling place. And notice, habitation of devils, and a stronghold of every foul spirit. And so, I mean, can you imagine the activity that is going on? Remember, the church is gone, so the restraining influence on the world is taken away. And as a result of this restraining influence, the world just goes crazy. They're doing everything and anything they want in rebellion against God. And, of course, the demonic realms are having their day as well. I mean, I was talking the other day of someone who, prior to his salvation, was involved in filming some of the aspects of what takes place in the demonic realms. And shouldn't have been there, shouldn't have done any of that, but he did anyways. And it's defiling, absolutely frightening what these people get involved in. And he says, habitation of devils, the stronghold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean. You got to think, unclean and hateful birds. And so there's hate, and then you got to think about it. Anything that is unclean that you can, and I don't want you to imagine, but just think what the depths of humanity can actually go to. It is being performed in this time. He even goes on, he says, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, in other words, with this commercial aspect, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And so literally, she is just a world that has gone crazy, this whole commercial aspect, and think about the power of the Antichrist. Half the world is nearly destroyed by the middle part of the tribulation, and yet he has the wisdom and the power to be able to organize this whole commercial part, which has trading that's going on. People can live in luxury and to do all these things of debauchery and keep it all functioning. I can't imagine. I mean, and yet the people are blind to all the things that are going on. And so he's just describing some of the terrible things. Now, God is merciful. He's going to pour out his judgment. But notice what he does here in verse 4 before he pours it out. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Folks, this is grace. You know, this is like leaflets being dropped from the airplane before they're going to bomb and level the city. This is your last warning. There will be no more warnings after this. In fact, this is the last warning that God gives in this, because not only does he destroy fallen Babylon, but he also then comes back and literally sends everyone that is in rebellion against them into hell. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible time. And so he says, listen, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I mean, this is a warning of compassion. Come out, come out. Now, it's very difficult in those days, because to come out, you may be murdered. You may be persecuted. But out of all, you'll be rewarded, because you'll be with the Lord. I mean, that's why today's the day of salvation, because I don't want anybody to go through that period of time before the Lord takes away the church. This is the time of day to trust Christ. He also describes how this judgment is going to be fulfilled. Because if the destruction has already reached the highest of heavens, you know, and God has seen her iniquities. Notice in verse 6 what it says here. It says, reward her even as she rewarded you. And notice the repeat. There's a word that is repeated three times in this. And double unto her, double according to her works. And in the cup which she hath given, fill to her double. Double, double, double. In other words, when God is going to pour out his wrath, he's going to pour out his wrath, I mean, without measure on this particular city. He's going to reward her for her sinfulness double. You know, when you go into the Mosaic law, you know, when someone is a wrongdoer, when they're caught, they have to pay, especially if they're stealing, they have to pay double of what they had taken. And so I think on that same context, you know, the Lord says, this is your sin, and you've been rampant. You've had time to repent. You had time to repent. You have time to get out of this, and you refuse to do it. Now you're going to receive a double portion of my wrath as I pour it out on you. He also describes it right here in verse 6. He says, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. In other words, she was filling her cup with all her debaucheries. Now he says, fill her cup double to all the wrath that I'm going to pour out on her and on that particular city. And her torment in verse 7 seems to be double. He says, how much she hath glorified herself and lives delicately, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I will sit a queen and am no widow and see no sorrow. There's no repentance in the people that are going on. They're arrogant. They're thinking, nothing can touch me. Can you imagine how stunned they must be as all of a sudden living sensually and self-sufficient and all the other things, and they see the sudden destruction that comes upon them? Now, I want you to see how fast God's going to work here, because in verse 10, notice in the latter part of it, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. 1 hour is pretty quick. I want you to look at verse 17. He says, for in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. So in other words, it's going to be like that. It's going to be real quick. Drop down to verse 19, right in the latter part of verse 19. It says, for in 1 hour, she is made desolate. So when the Lord judges and he brings his judgment, it is going to happen quickly. He will show no mercy. He, you know, no one can stop him from doing this because he is done. He has given all the warnings that you can imagine. He has pleaded with the people to come out, and they're still not coming out. And so he's going to utterly, within 1 hour, that's the end of it. Go back to verse 9. This kind of describes the lament of the people as they see this is, they're refusing to turn from the Lord. Notice what it says here in verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the, I'm in the wrong one. Let me go back to verse 18 here, chapter 18, verse 9. He says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with us shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment. And then he goes and he starts describing the groups that will be mourning. Verse 9, he tells us it's the kings of the earth. You know, as I was thinking, and in fact, I do know that there's probably the 10 kings that will be ruling the world with the Antichrist. They'll be mourning because everything's going up in smoke before them. And they're going to have this uncontrolled wailing that's going to take place. But anytime you kind of interpret Scripture, you always go back to the literal sense and to go back to the time of the writer. And so I just want you to go back to John as he's seeing this vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thinking of a commercial Rome and the debauchery that he's seeing within Rome. And he has probably seen some pretty wicked things that have going on. You've got to understand, because they have open paganism that was in much part of the Hellenic world during that particular period of time. And as I was thinking about this, Rome had gone to the almost limits of their extravagance with exotic things that they would do. And so I just picked two Roman emperors that lived during the time while John lived. Nero, who ruled during 54 to 68 AD, he used to decorate his banquets with roses from Egypt. Now, I want you to think. In our day, you want tulips from the Netherlands or whatever. How do you get them here? They place it on an airplane, they refrigerate it, and they fly it over here, and we get it, you know, in 24 hours it shows up at whatever the florist is that's being delivered. But you're in the ancient world, and you don't have those kind of things. What he would do, they would go and they would actually export entire plants. And then every one of his banquets, he would have, every time he sat down, he had to have roses from Egypt. They estimate the cost in contemporary terms, every meal, just for flowers alone, cost them $70,000 to decorate his hall. Now that's kind of opulent. His clothing, he never wore the same clothing twice. And sometimes he changed several times during the day. The average clothing that he would wear, $40,000 in contemporary terms today. And so can you imagine, because he would have it sewn with jewels, and he'd have all this, and it was specially tailored, and he'd have the fine linens that would imported from all over the world. And so he was always decored in another rank, never wearing anything twice. Just to show his opulence and his wealth. Caligula was another Roman ruler. He ruled in Rome between 31 to 41 AD. He demanded, now think how you would do something like this. He demanded meals of hummingbird and flamingo tongues. Now think about it. How many tongues from a flamingo make a meal? And I don't know if flamingos are indigenous to that part of the world. If not, they had to import them. Hummingbirds. How many hummingbirds do you have to collect to do something like this? To show his opulence as well, he had pearls costing up to $200,000, and he would dissolve them in wine. Now, he got the idea from Cleopatra and Antony. If you remember the love story between Cleopatra and Antony in Egypt, she was reported to take $1 million worth of pearls and dissolve them in vinegar. And, you know, scientists for years have been discussing how in the world did she do it. But, you know, if you take regular white wine, and which can be made easily in that first century, true pearls, it takes about 45 minutes to 2 hours for it to dissolve in the wine. They've actually proven that. And so what they believe what Cleopatra did was soften it before Antony came in. She said to Antony, listen, I can eat $1 million meal in my second course. And she did. She took that softened pearl, what we believe, put it in the vinegar, which then takes, because it takes some of the acid out of it, you can actually drink it. And that's what she did. Well, this is what Caligula would do also, but he would take $200,000 worth of pearls, throw it in, and then drink it himself. and just to do it. He also ate livers of pike fish and brains of peacock and so on. Just opulence, just to show wealth, just to say I can do it. And they no one in their right mind. These guys had to be insane to live this way anyways. But it just describes how depraved these world leaders were becoming. How much is going on in our day? I mean, we do know there's despotic rulers in this world. We've heard of them. You know, we've seen them captured and killed sometimes. How much more even in that last day? And so we're finding that these kings, when they see living in opulence, living in decadence, living with all those sensual pleasures and everything else, when they see their this whole commercial kingdom ruled by a city that is globally going on at this point, and they see it going up in flames, they literally wail. They see everything is going up in smoke before their eyes. In verse 11, it describes another group of people. It's called the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, so that no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And then it describes and it gives 28 different items that they were mourning over, items that were very costly in the ancient world. And these merchants are mourning and weeping as a result of the loss of this. Now, I took great pause to think about this as well. And I asked myself the question, you know, who runs the world, you know? And I think in our day, you understand the corporate, you know, multi-corporate nations, you know, a corporation that's in different countries around the world, how they operate. You know, the phenomena of that literally, it began somewhere in the 1800s, though they did have other companies before that, like in Great Britain, you know, the East India Company, and they were family run, and then they were run with the government being there. But nothing as global as what we're seeing today. And very interesting, this was yesterday's article in the Sunday Times that I got, and the question was, who runs the world? And talking about corporations in our day. And they were citing a report that was done 40 years ago by a guy by the name of Joseph Nye. He was an American political scientist, and he wrote the idea of multinational corporations in Foreign Affairs journal. And he was discussing how much power the corporations have over the government and how it kind of flips and it goes back and forth with this power with the emergence of these global, very powerful corporations. And you understand how powerful they are. Think of Walmart. Walmart's economic income, if you were to place it alongside the world's economics, you know, countries, they are the 28th largest corporation in the world. They economically, their financial bottom line is bigger than most of the nations in this world. That's Walmart alone. And think where they get this now. I mean, they import and export things from all over the world. Now, can you imagine if Walmart collapses? It will affect everybody's economy. It doesn't matter whether you're in China, Thailand, Vietnam, whether you're in Great Britain, Israel, wherever it is. I mean, you go to Walmart and it's on their shelves from all over the world. And I mean, their GDP, so to speak, is 28th in the world. I mean, that's America's largest corporation. And they have others. And just think of the power, the political power that goes with them when they stand alongside, when they meet with the world politicians, how much pull they have. We can make your country profitable if you allow us to do these things. Well, when they see everything going up in smoke, I mean, they're weeping and crying. And they see all these things. Well, I found it interesting. There was a third group that is here in chapter 18. And notice when you get there to verse 17, it says, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And who is next? Every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. You know, and there they cry as they see the smoke going up. UPS, FedEx, I mean, that's what I was thinking, you know. And you know, the global commerce that goes on, the shipping lanes. And, I mean, just think of the global commerce. I mean, you buy a computer, if you buy it from Apple, it's made in China. And then it shipped to you within less than 10 days to your very doorstep. And how did it get there from one point to point, you know, the final point? If you buy a computer from Dell, I mean, almost sometimes it's there and sometimes it's in Thailand, wherever it's made, and then they ship it again to your doorstep. That's commerce. And when they see Babylon going up in smoke and they see all the things that are going on, we find that these guys are just weeping and wailing as they see the end of this. Verse 20. God turns to the believers and he says, rejoice over her, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Listen, these guys, you know, you may want to mourn because you don't have the opulence, you don't have the comforts and everything. Do you know what they've done? They murdered you. They've oppressed you. They've abused you. They've done all kinds of things. In fact, when it starts listing all the merchants, I want you to go to verse 13. It describes the merchants, the merchandise that is being sold. You know, it says in verse 13, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil. I want you to drop down to the last part, though. And slaves and souls of men, human trafficking. I mean, this is what they're doing, and literally, not only were they doing the human trafficking, but on top of this, what they are doing, they are enslaving the souls of people. It talks about sorceries in here, pharmaceutica, in other words, with drugs and with other demonic things, and seducing the world with these things. And they were making opulence and riches, but they were oppressing the people and then murdering the saints. And so he tells us that, listen, God hath avenged you on her. I notice the complete destruction that takes place in verse 21. It's symbolized here. In verse 21, he says, and the mighty angel, the one that is speaking to John, took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Now, you have probably ever seen those millstones. I remember on Cape Cod, they had the windmills. And the windmills would turn, the shaft would turn, and they'd have a stone where they'd grind the grain. And they'd have a big stone that was 5-6 feet, you know, across, and it's round, and it's about a foot thick. And then the angel picks up a millstone. Now, that is like angel on steroids there. Picks up the millstone, and he casts it into the sea. Now, how long will that stone stay on the surface of the water? It's poop. Down it goes. He says, that's the city of Babylon. In an instant, it shall be found no more at all. And then in verse 22, it goes on. It says, and the voices of harps and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in all thee, and the light of the candles shall shine no more in all thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in all thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, who by sorceries, that's drugs, as well as using demonic things, for by sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her were found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. God says, no more will that take place. Judgment now is complete, and it certainly will be a violent end when these things come upon. What an awful day it will be. We're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ come back. He talks about it in chapter 19. You know, as I read this, and I recognize these are hard things to hear and to see. But I think we can see the depravity around us even in our day. We have a God who loves us. He says, listen, I am. I am the beginning. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the maker of all things. And he says, listen, I give you life. And I offer you eternal life. Come to me. And our maker wants us to have an eternity with him. And what mankind has done, they thumb their noses before him and say, God, I don't want anything to do with my maker. I don't want to have anything to do with what he wants to do. I want to do whatever I want to do, and they want to walk away. And God says, you know, one day that's going to come to an end. He's telling us it's going to come to an end. There is an end of all things. And folks, if you haven't noticed, we are getting close to the end of all things. I don't know when that will be, but it's going to happen. Certainly, he told us this 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we in a 2,000-year period? I mean, you start doing that, the calculations, it's very close. And he says, listen, my son is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he offers it. He says, believe on me, and you will have everlasting life. Understand you are a sinner in need of these things. Come to me. Because this is the end. This is what it looks like. For us, we have the opportunity to know the end. And we have the opportunity today to repent, turn from our wicked ways, turn to him, and to follow him. One day that door is going to be closed. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't done that, most important thing is you could do is to trust him today. Why don't we go before him in prayer? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just giving us these warnings that we have here in Scripture.